Pasuk Gimel on page 376. But this is the way the Oz Yashir is written in a Chumash. Okay, if you can see that far. It's not written like normal writing of a Sefer Torah straight through. You have a full line, then the line is divided into three, and then another two. It's like basically the whole line, the whole thing is a bunch of divisions. So it says, one of the reasons, now this is halacha, by the way, it's supposed to be written in a Sefer Torah that way. Now what's the reason for it? They bring down that the reason for this is, one of the reasons is because it wants to show that there's a break in the praise of God, meaning that as much as we think we can understand and praise God, it's really limited. Like there's a break. We can't come to the full understanding of what Hashem is all about. There's a story in the Gemara that one of the rabbis of the Gemara heard the way a person was standing there and he was praising God, going on and on and on and on. Every word that he knew in the Hebrew language, he was using to praise God. And after a while, he ran out of words. So the rabbi said to him, and that, like, that's it? You know, you're limiting what you're doing. How can you do such a thing? And therefore, as we know, when it comes to praising Hashem, like in the Shemoneh Esrei, in the Amidah, we say, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagiba, Vaneira, that's it. We don't keep going on and on and on. In fact, even in Baruch Shammah, we say, Meshubach u'mefoyer adei ad, Shmei Hagadol, means his name is praised infinitely. Because any praise that we're going to try to give Hashem is limiting him. So by making Oz Yashir like that in the Chumash, in fact, here in this Chumash, it's also basically like that. The Torah wants to show, what we're showing is, that there's a breach, there's a limit of the level of praise that we're able to praise Hashem. And it says also, there's 18 psukim in Oz Yashir. Shira's Devara is... Well, over there we don't have it written like a Sefer Torah. It's only in the Haftarah books. There are places that do say the Haftarah with a Sefer Torah type of cloth, but another thing is, there's 18 psukim in Oz Yashir. Corresponding, it says, with the 18 vertebrae of the spine, because, like we learned at the beginning, Oz Yashir Meshir is a hint in the Torah for Tchias HaMesim. So therefore, this is going to show that even when the dead get up, which is in the spine, the vertebrae, which is going to get the people up, it's going to be the same singing of the praises of Hashem. Okay, back to the Psukim Pasuk Gimel. The Pasuk says, Hashem ish milchama. Hashem is a man of war. Hashem Shemai, God is his name. Now obviously, what's the Pasuk saying over here? Hashem is a man of war and Hashem is his name. It means Hashem, when he fights only with his name. He doesn't fight with weapons. He doesn't fight with armory. He doesn't fight with bows and arrows or guns or bombs or whatever. And we say really in Tilim, Ela v'rechav ve'ela basusim. They come with horses and chariots and battle. We come with the name of God. That's one thing. Well, we didn't get to this pasuk. Last time we just spoke about Zakeli van Veil. Now, the Mefarshim Takara, the Rashi comments on this, and the Mefarshim elaborate more than Rashi. That when it says, Hashem ish mucham, Hashem shmei, Rashi says, normally, when a king goes to fight a battle, so he's completely involved in the battle. He can't deal with other local issues, because he's fighting the battle. Hashem shmei, Hashem is the attribute of rachamim, of mercy. Even when Hashem is fighting battles, Hashem Shemai, God is his name. Meaning he's still dealing with the attribute of mercy. Now, the question is, if you're talking about war, it should use the name Elohim, which is the name of strictness, of battle. Why does it say Hashem Ish Muhammad? So Mefarshim explained, because when Hashem fights battles for the Jews, it's mercy to the Jews. It might be punishment to the enemies, but to the Jews, Hashem is acting with the attribute of Rachmanis, of Yud Kei Vav Kei. So therefore it says, Hashem Ish Mulchama, Hashem Shmai, God is the man of battle, or God is his name. Then the pasuk continues. Okay. Then it says, Markvis Pare Vechela Yodav Ayam, the Pare's war chariots and his army, Yodav Ayam, he cast into the sea, or Mivcha Shalishav, and the best of his officers, Tubu B'Yamsuf, were drowned in the Red Sea. So there's a Arachayim over here, asks an interesting question. It says, Markvis Pare Vechela, when it speaks about the chariots of Pari and his army, it says Hashem cast him into the sea. When it speaks about a Mivcha Shalishav, the officers, he says Tubu B'Yamsuf. Well, not only Tubu B'Yamsuf is in the sea of reeds. Of reeds. In fact, Rashi comments over here that what does it mean Tubu? Tubu b'yamsuf, not only does yamsuf mean reeds, that's why it's called yamsuf, because it's a sea of reeds, but also Rashi explains, those people were thrown into the tit, into this quicksand type of yam. And Rashi explains, why did Hashem punish them? Because the Egyptians made the Jews make their own cement. So to punish them for the fact that they made the Jews have to make their own cement, so therefore they were punished that they were sunken into the cement, into the quicksand. But the Kli Yakar asks, why is it that by Parai, it speaks about he threw him into the ocean, and when it speaks about the officers, he threw him into the reeds. I mean, didn't they all die in the same place? So he explains as follows. Parai, when he got the Egyptians to follow him, we learned that Paris said, I'm not going to be like all other kings. I'm not going to sit in the back and let everybody go to war. I'm going to lead you. So Paris actually led the Egyptians to battle. So when he chased the Jews into the water, Paris was the deepest in the water, and everybody else was closer to the shore. Now the Kli Yakar says, where is the reeds? Where is their cement? Like, that's at the beginning of the water. Once you get to the depth of the ocean, you don't have all that. So the Kli Yakar says, Pari, that was ahead of everybody, went the deepest into the water, he was thrown into the yam, into the regular water. The people following him, they were closer to the shore, so they were b'yamsuf, and they were where the reeds were, and there was where the quicksand was, and that's where they had all those problems.
So isn't that we learned last time that one of the miracles was that Hashem paved the land?
Only for the Jews.
So they paved the reeds? Because reeds is very muddy. And
right. That was a miracle that when the Jews went in, that's what happened. Right. But the second the Jews left and Paris started coming, it changed again. 376. Well, 377 in the English, yeah. Okay, so it became punishing the Egyptians for making the clay that the Jews had to make for the bricks. Okay, now it says, Tahem Yisichas Yumu. Oh, by the way, this is the whole concept of Tubu B'Yamsuf, sunken in the sea. That's what we discussed already in the past. The whole concept of nature is called Teva. Teva is called nature because it's from the expression of Tubu'u B'yam Suf, sunken in the sea. Meaning, what is nature? A place where godliness is so hidden and buried and concealed that you don't see it. You look at the world, you don't see God. That's why Teva comes the word Tubu'u, it's sunken and buried, that godliness is so concealed you don't see him. The depths covered them. They went down, they sank to the bottom, like stone. And right away Rashi asks a question. Throughout Oz Yashir, we find three expressions how they sunk. There were, one expression was, Yechlemo kakash, like straw. Another place it says, like lead. Kafir is b'mayim adirim. So the question is, how did they sink? Did they sink like lead? Or did they sink like stone? Or did they sink like straw? How did they sink? I mean, the Torah is using three different distinct expressions. So Rashi explains that the tzaddikim, the tzaddikim, meaning the Egyptian tzaddikim, can imagine how good they were, they died quickly. They went straight down like lead. Lead sinks right away, meaning instant death. The Beinonim, the middle bad rush Egyptians, they went down like a stone. A stone goes down, but not as quick as lead. And the real bad Egyptians were like straw. They were dying gradually. You know, like a straw floating and sinking and floating and sinking. So that's why, you know, Zyosha, there's three distinct expressions of how the Egyptians sank. If they were good, they died right away. Which, by the way, is a form of kindness for them. They didn't suffer, so to speak, when they were dying, that they just fell down and died right away. So here it says, Yardovim says they went into the depths, to the bottom, like a stone. Yemincha Hashem nadari bakayach. God, your right hand is awesome in power. Yemincha Hashem, your right hand, God, tiratz ayiv, crushes the foe. Now, the question is, God doesn't have two right hands. Hashem has only one right hand. So Rashi says, what's the double expression, Yemincha? When the Jews are good, God's left hand becomes right hand. That means even the right hand of Hashem, and I mean even the left hand of Hashem, also does acts of kindness. And therefore it says, this, and the Mefarshim say even more, Yemincha Hashem nadari v'koyach refers to saving the Jews. The first half. God, your right hand is awesome in power. That refers to his saving of the Jews. Yemincha Hashem tiratz oyev crushes the enemy, meaning destroying the goyim. So some of Farshim learn, a little different than Rashi, they learn, what is the pasuk teaching us? Normally, if you do kindness with your right hand, at the exact same time, you can't do evil. You can either do good or bad. Hashem is so unlimited. With Hashem's right hand, he could do good to the Jews and drown the Egyptians at the same time. His right hand is so great, that's why he says, Yemincha, Yemincha. Hashem at the simultaneous same time, he could do two things with one hand, which we can't do. Now, obviously, as the Mefarshim explain, that when you speak about the hand of Hashem, the right hand of Hashem, it's not, God forbid, that Hashem has a body and a hand, but like we explained in the previous times, just like the right hand down here does chesed, so chesed in the spiritual realm, the source of chesed down here is called Hashem's right hand. So therefore Hashem actually was doing chesed, even as Rashi said, with the left hand, which is normally the act of gvura, Hashem did chesed. Tirats means to crush, to press. You know crushes? Huh? The crush is the enemy. Okay, so now it says, V'raiv ga'encha, with your great majesty, Goin means like the pride and the majesty of Hashem, Taharis kamecha, you overthrow your opponents, Teshalach ha'reincha, when you send forth your anger, Yechlemo kakash, you end up destroying them like straw. And here's like the second thing we said. First there was drowned like stone, and now it's coming to the second level of straw. Now, what's the Pasuk saying over here? The Pasuk is saying that whoever starts up with the Jews, whoever starts up with the Jews, is starting up with Hashem. And then when Hashem takes In fact, by the Churban Beis HaMikdash, when this general was sent to destroy the Jewish people, and he met a kid in the street, and he said to the kid, "Tell me what you learned in school today." And the kid quoted a pasuk that says, "Hashem says I'm going to punish the Jews, and then I'm going to punish the guy to punish the Jews." So the guy said, "What God wants me to do is dirty work. No way." And he left, and he converted, and Rav Meir came out of him. Famous Rav Meir came out of him. So it says, whoever starts up with the Jews, eventually is going to get God's wrath. And that's what it says, Avrev Ge'encha, with your great power and your great majesty, Tadis Kamacha, you're going to send, Tershalach Ge'encha, you're going to send your anger to burn them like straw.
Does that mean individual Jews or as a nation?
Huh?
As a nation.
But every individual Jew, in a certain respect,
is part of the nation.
So it's the whole nation. And you don't have to go a nation. Chazal tell us, a person is a miniature world. It's not only a mini nation. A Jew, a person, a human being, is olam katan, a small world. It's a microcosm of a world. So whatever happens, it happens to everybody. If a Jew lives the way a Jew is supposed to live, so whoever starts up with them will face God's anger. If they don't live like a Jew, then they're not living like a Jew. It's like it says at the beginning of Chumash, Hashem said to Adam, the fear of man will be on all beasts, all animals of the world. It says when Adam and Eve was created, God said, he gave him a bracha, that all the animals in the world will fear you. And it's why? Because a person was created in the image of God. So it says in Sfarim, that when an animal by nature is afraid of a person, But, one second. That, if the image of God is written on his face, the animal can see it. When the person doesn't have the image of God on him, so an animal sees another animal, and therefore he's not afraid. And that's in Tanya, we mentioned this in the past, he quotes the Zohar. Everybody knows the story with Daniel and the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar brought the lions and he starved them for 3 days. And he threw Daniel, this great prophet, the great tzaddik Daniel, into the lions, and the lions should eat him up. And the pasuk says the lions bent down, kneeled to him, and took care of him and didn't bite. So everybody learns it was a great miracle. The Zohar says it wasn't a miracle. Daniel was a tzaddik. The lions saw the image of God on his face and they were afraid of him. It wasn't a miracle. It was a natural thing of tzaddikim seeing that. It was a miracle because from their perspective, I'm saying, but it's not that Hashem did a miracle to Daniel. For Daniel, it wasn't a miracle.
But Daniel knew that.
Daniel knew it.
So why did they say he was afraid?
I mentioned, who said he was afraid? Out of humility, he didn't think he was such a big tzaddik.
Oh, okay. He had a doubt,
maybe. I mentioned in the past, there's a famous story with the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, who lived in the time of the Baal Shem Tov. So you're not talking in the days of the prophets. Mm-hmm. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh was once traveling. And he had to travel a far distance, you know, the deserts of the olden times. He was traveling with a caravan. And he made the deal was, when he traveled with the caravan, that they're going to stop for Shabbos. Anyway, they were running late, and the leader of the caravan said, "We're not stopping for Shabbos." So the Rechaim was begging, "We made up a deal." He said, "I'm sorry, we're late, we're going." So the Rechaim, not to travel on Shabbos, stayed behind in the desert, all by himself, for Shabbos. Not long after he was there, a lion came roaring around his tent. So it says in the story that the Or HaChaim showed him his bris, his circumcision, that he was pure in that aspect, in that area. And when the lion saw it, the lion kneeled down to him, protected the Or HaChaim the entire Shabbos, and as soon as Shabbos was over, the lion kneeled that the Or HaChaim should go on top of him, and he went on him, and the lion rode him to catch up very quickly to the caravan. And these are all stories that, you know, they're afraid of the thing. How do we get there? I don't know how we got there. No, I understand, but how we got into that. Anyway. Oh, so when a Jew lives like a Jew, that's the thing. When a Jew lives like a Jew, so then he has the fear of, whoever starts up with him is starting up with God. Now, the Mamlayas brings down a story with Alexander the great Egyptian king, that, he attacked Gog and Magog, the two countries, the two lands of Gog and Magog, and he sealed them in a canyon with a single entrance, and he built a huge fortress. It was impossible for them to escape. And therefore it says in the Medrash that Gog and Magog is going to be there until Mashiach comes. Then, when Mashiach comes, it says every wall shall fall to the ground, even the walls holding Gog and Magog. Meaning at that time, with your great, and they, concerning this story, the Chazal say, this is what it means. With your great majesty, you'll pulverize those enemies in the future tense. You will. Tahareis kamecha means you will. So the question is, this happened already. Why is the Torah speaking tahareis? You will do it. So speaking about the eventual walls of Gog and Magog that God is going to take down. What? There's a theory it's Russia and America. Yeah. There's a theory that, whatever.
Interesting.
There's even opinions say it's spiritual battle completely. Whatever. Okay. And another thing he says, Yechlemer Kakash, it will burn them like straw, devour them like straw, is again future tense. Again, Lucheda, this all happened already. Why is it speaking future tense? Because a lot of Inyanim and Oz Yashir are referring to the time of Mashiach. And therefore it says, when Mashiach comes, God will consume the evil like a straw. Like we read in Avtar, this last Shabbos, that Esav is the straw, and Beis Yosef is the fire, and the fire is going to destroy them. Okay, then the Pasuk continues, Ovaruach HaPecho Ner Mumayim, Ovaruach through the wind of your nose, the waters towered up. They stood up like a wall. Like we know by Kriyas Yamsuf, the water stood up like a wall. Kafu sahemes, the depths congealed. Belev Yam, in the heart of the sea. Meaning, through the anger of Hashem, so to speak, that caused the worlds to straighten up. And therefore it says, ne'enmu, comes from the word arum, which means clever. It was a clever type of a thing.
Why is he using nostrils?
Huh?
How come he says talking about nostrils? From the use of your nose, you say, no?
Because normally when a person gets angry, the nose. That's why even a Chumash, when it speaks about the Jewish nose, yeah, it speaks about Hashem getting angry. No, like later on in Chumash, when Hashem got angry at Aaron and Miriam for speaking Lashon Hara, so it says over there, Vayichar Af Hashem, the nose of Hashem. In Chumash it refers to the nose because that's where the neshama is in, so that's where the neshama person gets angry from. The Mefashim explained, the Medrash says over here, Nermu Mayim, Nermu doesn't only mean stood up, but Nermu, like we said, Vanachash Haya Arum, it means clever. It says the water became clever like humans. What does it mean? When the Jews went by, they moved away. The Egyptians came, they went down. They opened the path for the Israelis. Then when the Egyptians were running through to get into the opening, they closed. So it was like the water was working with intelligence to deal properly with the Egyptians. How to punish them. Okay, so next pasuk says, Amar Ayev, the enemy said, Erdev, let me run, Asig, I'll reach them, Achalik Sholol, I will divide the spoils, Timla'emer Nafshi, I will satisfy myself, Arik Charbi, I will draw my sword, Tereshemi Yodi, my hand will destroy them. Now, it says, what does it mean, Amar Ayev? And Rashi learns, Omer Ayiv over here means Pari saying to his nation. That's the way Rashi learns. The Ramban learns that it's not Pari speaking to the nation. In fact, he brings it down over here. According to the Ramban, it's order that means blinded by greed and hatred, the Egyptians disregarded caution. Meaning as follows. The Pasuk says, the enemy said, let me go chase them. Now Rashi says, this is out of order. The Jews are saying praise to God, what Pari said at the beginning of the chase. What did Pari, when he gathered the Egyptians to go chase the Jews? So Pari said, this is the way Rashi learns. Pari said to his nation, let's go chase them, we'll divide the spoils, and you know, everybody will be equal, I won't take everything for myself. Then Ramban asks in Rashi, then it's out of order. Because first, Yoshi is talking about the actual drowning, and then is going backwards. So the Ramban learns, no. It doesn't mean Pari speaking to the nation. The Egyptians, when they're chasing the Jews, they were blinded, and they didn't realize that they're going into doom. They're going to get killed. They thought they're going to be able to go and go chase them, go catch them and kill them. They didn't understand that they're going into a trap, so to speak. And there's an interesting, there's a little like riddle. People ask, where in Chumash do you have five words beginning with an aleph in a row? So this pasuk, Amar Ayev Edef Asik Achalik. Each one of the words, five words, begin with an aleph. Well, I mean, it's just like riddles. They ask, where do you have the Aleph Beis and Davening? Where do you have this? So this is the five Alephs.
In a row.
In a row, yeah. Well. What? Military. Huh? Yeah, just pop in my sister. The Das Kainim just explains one more interesting thing about Nermu Mayim. He says, the Medrash says, that the water itself started singing praise to God. Nermu Mayim means the water itself became smart, the water started singing praise to Hashem. That's what he brings down. Okay, and they sunk themselves all the way down, and the lower came up, and the higher came down. It was all... Okay, so Pari said to the, according to Rashi at least, Pari said to the people, let's go, follow me, we're going to go chase them, and Pari promised the Egyptians that normally a king took the first of the spoils, whatever he wanted he took, and then the rest he left for everybody else. Here Pari said, Achalik Sholol, will divide it equally. Okay? Okay, and then he brings down a medrash that says as follows. There are three groups amongst the Egyptians. One group of Egyptians said, let's divide the spoils, then kill the Jews. One said, let's kill the Jews first, and then divide the spoils. And one group said, let's do both together. And Hashem punished each one accordingly.
What's the spoils
again? Spoils? Spoils means what the booty they take for, I mean the goods they take for more. When you conquer a city, you take all their money. That's called spoils. Yeah. No, but spoils usually not possessions that you take for more. Valuable possession that you take for more is called spoils. But a guy owns, that's not called spoils. He becomes spoiled. But it's not called spoils. Okay, Neshavta v'ruchacha kisam ayam. It's again talking to Hashem. You made your wind blow. The sea covered them. So lalu kafedeth, they sunk like lead. And here's the third way they sunk like lead. V'mayim adinim, in the most powerful, awesome waters. Meaning, Hashem said as follows. The same wind, and this again shows the mighty power of Hashem. The same wind that saved the Jews, the same wind destroyed the Egyptians. Which shows a greater power. Usually, you know, you don't use the same thing to do good and bad. Here Hashem shows that he's so unlimited. Because this is going, just to spend some time, because this is a basic concept. One of the origins of why idol worshipping started in the world was because people maintained you can't have one God, the same God, doing good and bad. They said, either it's a good God or a bad God. You can't have the same God doing both. So they said, so if God is good, there has to be a Satan, there has to be a God that does bad. And they said, you can't just give honor to the good God, because the bad God is going to get jealous. So you have to give honor to the bad God. And from there started the whole chain events, chain reaction of people ending up to bow down to idols. But in Yiddishkeit, there's one God that does everything. Because it's not really bad. It only looks bad. But what Hashem does is really good. So Hashem is showing that the same wind that's bad is good. It depends only what the person does with it. And this is with everything that Hashem created in the world. Hashem made it pariv. You can make it milchiks and you can make it fleishiks. You can make it good or you can make it bad. It's starting from the four elements, just to use that as an analogy. You have fire, air, earth, and water. Fire is vital for our existence. No fire, you can't cook, you can't eat, you can't be warm, nothing. Yet fire could be very devastating. Air, you need to breathe, but a hurricane could be a disaster. Earth, you need earth to grow things to live. Yet an earthquake could be dangerous. And the last one is water. You definitely need water to live. But a flood could be dangerous. So Hashem created things in the world. And Hashem shows that the same wind that He used for bad, I'm using for good. Which means it's up to you to decide what you want to do with things. You can make it good or you can make it bad. It's up to you. Hashem does this by showing us that He took the same wind that saved the Jews, killed the Egyptians. What?
So, you're saying like, what we would call a natural disaster, like a hurricane, right?
Yeah.
So, let's say, obviously it destroys a lot of houses and things like that. So somebody's a builder and he hasn't had work. Now all of a sudden he's flooded with work and he's benefiting. So that's a bracha for him. And it's a devastation for someone else at the same time.
That's true, but that's not what I'm saying. No, what you're saying is true. What's bad for one person is many times good for somebody else. Somebody's loss is somebody else's gain. Correct?
Same thing with natural disaster.
A natural disaster is something that Hashem is doing. Okay? What we have to do, in that detail, yes. When Hashem makes a natural disaster, the question is, what do we do with it afterwards? Not what we do as much as how do we react to things God does. You can laugh and you can cry. There's a famous story, I don't remember if it was Alter Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov. Somebody had wealth and a lot of good things, and he didn't have any children. And they went to the tzaddik, and the tzaddik says, you can't have all three. Okay? If you're willing to give up your money, I can give you a bracha for children. So he said, yes. So he said, oh, cool it. Discuss it with your wife first. Mm-hmm. They went home, discussed with the wife, and the wife said, well, what do we need all the money for? We have no kids. So they went back to the Baal Shem Tov, and they said to the Baal Shem Tov, okay, that's it. We agreed to lose all our money, but as long as you give us a kid. That day, disaster hit them. Okay? His business went down, his house burnt. Okay? Now, when he saw his house burning, everybody in the city was crying for the guy. Right? But he was very happy. Why was he happy? Because he saw that the Baal Shem Tov's bracha is happening. And right away, I mean, she became pregnant and they had a kid, you know, whatever. But he was happy that his house burnt. Because that's what he wanted. If his house didn't burn and he still had his money, then he wouldn't have that bracha that he realized was better. So the question, how do you react to it? We mentioned many times, there's a famous story. There were different Hasidim of different Rebbes telling stories of their Rebbe, miracles of their Tzaddikim, And there was one Lubavitcher, this is going back many years ago in Russia, and he said, my Rebbe did a miracle none of your Rebbes did. So what was the miracle? He said, I asked him advice in business, and I listened to him, and I lost all my money. So they said, so what type of miracle is that? He said, the miracle is I'm still a chassid. The miracle is I still believe. I'm still a chassid. It depends how you react. Here Hashem is showing us that the same thing is good could be used for bad. The same thing for bad could be used for good. Like, so you could ask a question, is a knife good or bad? The answer is, it depends what you do with it. If you stab somebody, God forbid, it's bad. If you cut a piece of chocolate cake, it's good. Right. Okay. Micha Mecha Ba'ilim Hashem. This is a very famous pasuk. In fact, this is the acronym for Maccabee. Micha Mecha Ba'ilim Hashem is the first letter of the word Maccabee. But it says, Micha Mecha Ba'ilim Hashem, who is like you among the powers, God? Mi kamecha neder b'kedush, who is like you, majestic in holiness, neder sihiles, again, awesome in praise, eise feller of doing miracles. Now, the truth is, here in the English, it translates pella as miracles. I don't know in this book, but at least in this book it was. Doer of wonders. Because the truth is, pella is different than Nais. Nais is translated as miracles. Pella is wonders. Wonders is a much greater level than miracles. Pella means it's a wonder, it's shocking, even in the level of miracles it's shocking. So it's a much greater level of miracle than it is. Now, what does it mean when the Jews said, Micha Mecha Ba'ilim Hashem, who is like you among powers, God, awesome in praise, as he said, Nader Bakedish, awesome in praise. It says, the Jews, like we mentioned before, the Jews were afraid to praise Hashem. Because sometimes, if you praise Hashem the wrong way, it could be an insult. And therefore, David HaMelech says, he quotes the Pasuk in Tehillim, your silence is praise. Sometimes by being quiet, that's the praise of Hashem. Can you imagine if you want to introduce a billionaire to speak, and you're introducing him, and you introduce him that he's a millionaire? Yeah, it's an insult. Or a guy that you want to introduce that he has a PhD, and you introduce him that he has a master's. or bachelors. It's an insult to the guy. Even though you're praising him, he's intellectual, isn't that? But if you do it the wrong way, it could be devastating. It could be an insult. So that's why the Jews said, Neira Sehilis means he's awesome in praise, meaning we don't even know how to praise him. Because sometimes by talking too much, you could ruin it. And like we said, that's why in davening, the praises that we say to Hashem are limited based on what the Chazal tell us to say, and that's it.
What do you mean it's limited? From the beginning of when you started Elokei Neshama until you finish up the davening of the Shachar, all praising word by word.
Yeah, and then when you're done, you're over?
No.
But you're over. You're gone. You're finished. Yeah, but what happened to Shachar and Mincha? Look at the beginning of the Amida.
Yes.
Elkein v'Elokei Aviseinu. What do we say? Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibar, v'Haneira. Those few words.
What do you mean a few words? The whole mamash, the whole thing is praising God. So like he's lacking, and he's saying it and saying it and saying it.
Even if you daven Shachris slow speed for 2 hours.
That's what I do. I mean, that's what I'm saying.
Well, you should get a better Hebrew teacher, but. But when you have 2 hours of prayer, but that's still limited.
Yeah.
It's still limited. Even if you daven 24 hours a day, it's limited. What do we say in Nishmas? Ilu finu male shira kayam. Even if our mouth would be full of praise like the waters, and all the grass would be quills, like we say in Agdomas, or you don't say in Agdomas, the quills, and all the heavens would be parchment. You wouldn't come close. Einu maspikim. We don't even come close. L'haydis l'chot to praise Hashem. So therefore, sometimes when a Jew says a lot of praise to Hashem, and it's not the ultimate level of praise, so then it's better if we keep quiet. At least we don't ruin it.
What do you mean, not the most ultimate praise? What do you mean by
infinite praise.
Person has humility, she's not going to be upset. So we suppose that God likes humility, no?
No.
So when you, even if you...
I told you there was once an article...
How much can you praise and how much can you not praise? I mean, it's something that you can measure.
Is God egotistic?
I don't know.
Yes. Sounds like it in Chumash.
No, he's making himself known to us, that's all.
I am God, I am God, I am God, I am God. Is it ego or not?
In psychology, yes.
Psychology.
But in Torah, no.
Many years ago, there was a question asked in the Jewish press, this question. But I'm talking about like 30 years ago. Is God egotistic? And the person wrote a very serious question. There was questions and answers in the Jewish press. He wrote a question. And they answered it. Such a non-Hasidic answer was disgusting. And he said, then he was a Bach, obviously, now he's...
Say the question again, please.
Is God egotistic? Does God have an ego?
Oh,
he
definitely has something to have.
He has something there. Well, he has what to show. But the answer is, it's not ego. It's reality. If a father says to a child, you have to listen to me because I am your parent... That's not ego. That's a fact. It's reality. If a teacher says to the student, listen, I'm the teacher, you're the student, you're going to listen to me. That's not ego. If a boss says to a worker, listen, I'm the boss, you're the worker, you're going to listen to me. That's not ego. That's reality. Ego is when it's not reality. When Hashem says, all the praises of Hashem, like we learned already in the past, are not for Hashem. Hashem doesn't slap himself on the back and say, hey, look at those guys, they're praising me. I must be great. Hashem wants us to recognize that He is the King and He is God. Then He gives us what we want. But it's not for him, it's for us. Hashem says, when you become aware of my greatness, that's what makes you great. You have everything you want?
No, no, I'm speaking like people who don't believe in God, they still have food, they still enjoy breathing, they still, I mean, God gives no matter what.
So why do we pray? Why do we pray if God's going to give it anyway?
Because people are on a different level. People have it in them, the spiritual need to pray.
What's the difference if you go to somebody's house? What's the difference if you go to somebody's house and they feed you, and you just eat the food and leave? Or if you eat the food, say thank you and leave. What's the difference?
That's what I'm saying. There are people
you got the food anyway.
Yeah, some people leave without saying thank you, and some people leave with saying thank you. You have both.
Is it important for a child, or a spouse for that matter,
sure,
to be taught to say thank you to the parent for dinner?
For sure.
Well, the parent's going to feed the kid regardless.
No, no, I'm not discussing.
I'm asking you.
Important.
So why is it important for the kid to say thank you if they're going to get the food anyway?
Well, because it's like you're saying, first of all, in your case, it's taught. It's taught. It's education. In some cases,
so it's important to recognize, the Gemara tells a story, there was one Amir of the Gemara, when he had the food on the table, he had already the food on the table, he davened to Hashem that he should give him food to eat for that meal. So the question is, the guy had the food, pray for the next meal at least, you know, give him the coupon or whatever, the menu for the next, but this meal he had already, was he davening to Hashem? It wasn't that he's asking for, he wanted to show that he recognizes the fact that this meal is coming from Hashem.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
It's so it's a much higher form of... But you can't say if the people that don't believe in God have food anyway, so why do we bring daven to Hashem? It's a recognition that the food is coming from Hashem.
Yeah, for those who know.
You know, sometimes it's just the hum, the song is so much higher than the words.
The what?
When you're humming, when you sing a song without even any melody, without any
words,
lyrics, yeah. It could be higher than actual pronouncing the words, so sometimes when you're quiet, it's much better in a way. Your connection is higher.
It says in Chassidus that a song with words is not as great as a song without words. Because the words limit the Kedusha. And the wordless, it says, the Rebbe Marash said, you know, Chabad, we don't sing Zmiris. You know, Shalosh Shudas we do, but I'm saying normally we don't sing Zmiris. It says, because Rebbe Marash wanted that the Hasidim should sing Nigunim without words, which are on a much higher level. Because words limit the song.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, you just did.
Okay. All of the tefillah was made by the Rabbanim, right?
It's a very iffy statement. Okay. Let's say... They instituted it, yeah?
Okay. So, because they saw how much, because Hashem was, you know, praising himself, so they praised Hashem, or they praised Hashem because of what they saw?
Hashem is not praising himself. Like I said, when a parent says to a child, you have to listen to me because I am your parent, the parent is not praising themselves. They're saying a reality. I am your father, I'm your mother, you have to listen, it's not praising myself. Shem is not praising himself in Chumash.
So then how all of the Rabbanim, when they sat down and they...
Let me ask you a question. If a father tells his kid, you know, the kid's sitting in the father's seat, which you're not allowed to, and the father says to the kid, you know, you shouldn't be sitting in my seat. Right?
Right.
Is that ego on the father's part? It's not ego. Because the truth is, even if the father doesn't mind that the kid's sitting in the seat, he should tell him anyway not to sit in the seat. Not for the father. It's not for the father. It's for the kid. Hashem is not in Chumash praising himself in any way whatsoever. Hashem is stating a fact. I took you out of Egypt on the condition that you listened to me. So therefore listen to me. Stop praising himself. Anshei Knesset HaGdeila, because of their greatness, when they wrote Tfilas, it was divinely inspired. They came from God. They were, Hashem inspired them. That's what makes the words very holy. So therefore, the tefillahs that they made are infinitely greater than any prayer that you and I are going to make. There's a letter from the Rebbe. It's an interesting letter from the Rebbe. People, you know, why don't they make prayers for the Holocaust? And why don't they do this for this? You know, why don't they do these things? And there's a letter from the Rebbe, which is a very interesting letter. The Rebbe writes, we are not on the level of being able to compose prayers, and therefore when we do, we're going to ruin it. You make it worse. If you don't know what you're doing in these types of things, it's not you remain neutral. If you make a prayer to praise God and you do it the wrong way, you're making it worse. It's better not to do anything. Because if you write prayers that are incorrect, whether according to halacha, whether according to Kabbalah. I give an example. There's a famous prayer, many shul say Friday night, is called Yigdal. Yigdal Elokim Chai. It sounds great. Yeah? The Alter Rebbe brings down, in the Likutei Torah, the Arizal wrote that prayer is incorrect according to Kabbalah. And if it's incorrect according to Kabbalah, by saying it, you're making it worse than not saying it. Because it's better not to say anything than to say something wrong.
So all the synagogue we say.
According to Kabbalah, it's incorrect.
Okay. But what does it bring? I mean, what you're trying to make as a point? I mean, it's still an intention that is good.
Because it's praising God. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, but you still go to hell. I mean, it doesn't do anything.